Well, we're going to continue because we're going to open God's Word and read and hear from God's Word this morning. So I want you to open to Ruth chapter 4. And let us focus on the Lord's Word to us. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22 is the final page, the final part of this book. We've come to the end of the story, and really we see at the end that all those loose ends have come together, and there becomes even a sequel suggested or hinted at for what is yet to come. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. God's Word reads, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David." Well, throughout the book, we have witnessed the extraordinary love of ordinary people. We've been hopefully challenged by that love in how we are to live it out ourselves. Okay, we've come to know and to love Boaz, come to know and love Ruth, and hopefully we have a growing appreciation and affection for Naomi as she herself has been growing in her faithfulness and her love through the way the Lord worked through her. And yet behind the whole scenes, most of the time, who is it that's the main character of this story? As we've progressed through the book, we've seen God's compassion and His mercy, His provision on His people. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, God visited Israel and gave them food. In chapter 1, we see Naomi pronouncing blessing in the name of the Lord and then also saying that He is the cause of her suffering. In chapter 2, verse 3, we see that God led Ruth to Boaz's field for a divine appointment that would set off the events of this story. We stepped into Boaz's God-centered workplace in chapter 2 when we saw he and his workers bless one another in the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, we see that Boaz said this to Ruth, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel." In chapter 2, 20, Naomi blessed Boaz in the name of the Lord because of his generosity when she saw how much had been received from Ruth one day in the field, and then when she realized he was a close relative and potentially a redeemer. In chapter 3, the threshing floor, when Ruth proposed to Boaz, Boaz recognized the integrity and love of Ruth and again blessed her in the name of the Lord. Boaz gives his word to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 13, that he will make this matter straight, that he will make it concluded when he swears by the name of the Lord. And then last week we saw in the blessing that is bestowed upon Ruth and Boaz from the elders and from the crowd that had gathered at that courtroom scene, we see them bless those characters in the Lord. It says in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, just before our passage today, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." So who's the main character? The Lord is the main character. Our God, the God of Israel, is the main character of the story. He's sovereign, he is compassionate, he's loving, and he is faithful. And so today we see in this passage God's faithfulness individually and God's faithfulness internationally. And as we look, though, at this story and we see the faithfulness of God in this story, I trust, too, that it will be encouragement and comfort as we recognize God's faithfulness in our lives. God's faithfulness in our lives. Because God's faithfulness doesn't stop in just the story of Naomi and Ruth. And so I've asked some people today to read out some verses as we proclaim together the faithfulness of God. And so if you can stand and take off your mask to read, whoever has chapter 2 of Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13. Amen. Deuteronomy 7:9.
Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations.
2 Thessalonians 3:3. First Corinthians 10:13.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
1 John 1:9. Psalm 33:4. And Psalm 119:90.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth that stands fast.
Our God is faithful. And yet I think all of us can admit that we all have Naomi moments. We may all blame God or accuse God, doubt God, not trust God. Sometimes we feel helpless and we feel hopeless. Even this week, I've been tempted to do so. But we can stand on God's faithfulness. And so if we look around us, it might be easy also to question God's faithfulness internationally. As we look around now, we might ask, what is God doing and why is he doing it? Or why he isn't doing it? We might doubt that he's in control. But in this passage, we see that God is faithful personally and individually, as well as historically and internationally. And so we're going to look today in verses 13 to 17 at God's faithfulness individually. In 13 to 17. And rather than giving any details about the wedding, about Ruth's dress and the cake and who might have caught the flowers and where they might have honeymooned, we're simply told that Boaz and Ruth got married and that they enjoyed the intimacy that they had previously abstained from because of their love and integrity. But then in the next part of verse 13, we see the profound truth that God is faithful. That God gives children. For 10 years, Ruth had been unable to have children when she was married to Naomi's son. And yet now we see the author specifically stating, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And so this is God's faithfulness to Ruth, and this is God's faithfulness to the prayers of the saints. Throughout the book, we've seen Naomi, Boaz, the elders, and that crowd that had gathered all speaking blessing over Ruth. And now the Lord has responded faithfully by answering their prayers through the gift of this son. And so, Westlock Gospel Chapel, God is faithful to answer your prayers. He is faithful to answer the prayers of other believers, whether that's individually or corporately. He is faithful to answer the prayers of others for you, and He is faithful to answer your prayers in the needs of others. He is faithful to answer. And that doesn't mean that we're always going to get the answer we want or expect. But we know from Psalm 33:4, as we read earlier, that all His work is done in faithfulness. All of His work is done in faithfulness. And so in answering your prayers, everything that He does to answer will only be done in faithfulness. And Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And so the Lord responds to the prayers of the characters in this story, and He faithfully provided Ruth with a son. And yet, as we see in the next verses, it is not just faithfulness to Ruth, but it's faithfulness to Naomi. Okay, Naomi, who had lost her husband and her two sons, she came back to Israel, and she was bitter at God. She was complaining, and she was expecting that her life was over. She had no husband, she had no sons, she had no, therefore, provider, she had no protection, she had no future, and she imagined that the name of her husband and her husband's family would be completely forgotten and wiped out forever. That Elimelech's name would never be heard of again. But here we see that God had not forgotten, forsaken, or abandoned Naomi, but out of her loss, God has brought life. Out of her hopelessness, God has given her hope. Out of her helplessness, God has provided her with a helper. Out of her bitterness, God has granted her joy. Because He is faithful. And so as the women heard this great news of the son being born, they said to Naomi in verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel." And these are likely the very same women who were there when Naomi walked through the gates of Bethlehem and heard her complaining towards God, and now they proclaim together the glory and praise of God for His faithfulness to one who was not deserving of faithfulness. It's interesting in chapter 1, as Naomi walked into the city and complained about the bitterness of God, these women said nothing. Now at the end of this chapter here, we see that these women were the one proclaiming the goodness and faithfulness of God, and Naomi said nothing. For this son that was born was going to act as Naomi's redeemer, the one who would carry on the name of her husband Elimelech. And then in verse 15, we see that the son would bring Naomi joy and provide for her in her old age. The name Obed, which is the name of this son, actually means servant. And so God had provided a son to Ruth and Boaz who's going to be the help and the servant for Naomi. And in verses 16 and 17, we see really the joy and affection between Naomi and Obed already that seems to be taking place. In verse 16, we see that Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap to be like a nanny to him, a doting grandma. And in verse 17, we read that the boy was like a son to Naomi. I think this just paints such a gentle, loving, and affectionate picture. It's like that moment when a mother or father first holds the newborn in their arms. That moment when the child is placed into the mother or father's loving hands and they smell the child and they look at the child with love. They might look into their eyes, which apparently are all blue. They might notice the color of their skin. Maybe they have hair, maybe they don't have hair. They might snuggle into the arms. They might wriggle around, they might whimper. Maybe they'll scream. But this is really the picture that we see as Naomi embraces this son that has been given to her. And this is God's personal and individual faithfulness, live and in person. Okay, it's the physical and solid proof for Naomi, who could touch, see, hear, and smell the faithfulness of God in that moment. And we may not always experience such physical expression of God's faithfulness. And yet so often we do. Thankfully, everyone here has clothes on, because God has been faithful to give you clothes. Some of you may skip breakfast, but you probably chose coffee instead this morning. So God has faithfully provided you food and drink. We look outside and faithfully, day after day and night after night, we have the sun and the moon, the stars. Because God is faithful. Faithful to His word, faithful to His people. And so if you're struggling, if you are depressed, if you're anxious, you can remember the faithfulness of God. And I would encourage you to go through Scripture, and if you want help, I can help you, or just do a Google search, faithfulness of God Bible verses, and you'll come up with a whole list, some of which we read this morning, to consider the faithfulness of God in order to receive the comfort that comes from the knowledge and the truth that God is faithful. And then may we all praise the Lord for His faithfulness. Declare to the world His faithfulness, because He has proven Himself faithful. And God's faithfulness is individual to each and every one of His children. We see that in the life of Ruth and Naomi and the prayers of the others who were involved in this story. But then as we look at the last part of the book, we see that God's faithfulness extends internationally and generation after generation. God's faithfulness internationally. And so, just like you might zoom into a picture and see the individual pixels that make up that picture, or you might zoom into a photo, into a painting and see the individual brush strokes, it's not until you step back and see the whole picture that you can be amazed at what the whole picture is trying to describe. And a couple of times, my family and I have been to the Jelly Belly factory in California, and you get a tour through the factory. But as you go, you see these massive pieces of artwork of jelly beans put together to formulate incredible artwork of people, of characters, of movie heroes, of celebrities, whatever it is. But if we looked at just that one individual jelly bean, we're not going to see the whole big picture and be awestruck by how someone could organize every single jelly bean into this artwork. And if you haven't seen it, you can go to Jelly Belly Factory in California or Google it online and you can look at the amazing stuff that they've done. But here we see the climax to this book, that the author is deliberately giving us a list of names here to see the big picture of God's faithfulness. We've zoomed in on Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, but now the author zooms us out. And we could be tempted to skip over these names. Some of them, well, actually, some of them sound like food, ram and salmon. But if we skip over the names, we miss out on the testimony of God's faithfulness. And so at the end of verse 17, we are given just the names of Obed, Jesse, and David, which in itself declares the faithfulness of God, because we know that this David is King David. But in verses 18 to 22, we have the whole list that provides a picture beyond this. And so I want to stretch back even further to help us understand what the original audience would have known as they read through this list. So go back with me then to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go through this quickly, so you can just follow along if you choose. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is as God is delivering the consequences to the snake, to Satan, to Adam and Eve, and to the ground. This is what he says to Satan. Chapter 3, 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Between your offspring is not a group or multiple, it is one single individual or person. It may say seed in your version. And so at this moment we start to see that God's faithfulness has begun, because he proclaims there will be one who will be the seed of woman who will crush the snake or crush Satan. It doesn't tell us who it is. But if we go then to Genesis 12, 15 and 17, we see that the same covenant is given to Abraham multiple times, that God will raise up Abraham, who he called out of a pagan nation, to become the father of a great nation, which is Israel. And that he would also be the father of many nations. And this promise that was given to Abraham these three times seemed impossible, knowing that Abraham was past retirement age and had no children at all. And so God is faithful to his word, so that Abraham, who was 100 and Sarah was 90, they gave birth to their child Isaac. In turn, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had his sons, and then those sons formed the 12 tribes of Israel. But this is what we see then in Genesis chapter 49, as Jacob on his deathbed prayed and prophesied over his sons. So in Genesis 49, about Judah, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And is this Judah who is the same father of Perez that we read about in verse 12? And now Perez is described here, listed here first in the genealogy. From Perez, we see the family tree formed, and some of the branches aren't included, and that's done deliberately, and it was common in that day not to include every individual family member, just the important ones. But the significance of this list still remains, as it tells us the big picture that God is faithful through the generations. You can look up more details of these individuals throughout other books in the Old Testament if you like. But as we've progressed through the book, we've seen that despite the threat to the family line of Elimelech that can be traced back to the tribe of Judah and Abraham, that God used all these tragic events and circumstances, he used these ordinary people to continue the line of Judah down to King David. And that's where the story ends in this book. And yet, even in that, we see the faithfulness of God. Because God was faithful to Abraham to make Israel a great nation in the time of King David. And God was faithful to Judah in that he did raise up that son who would become then the man of Israel, the king of Israel, that would then have more children that would continue through to the son who would reign forever. And we see also God's faithfulness to Abraham, that he became the father of many nations. In the genealogy here, we see God's faithfulness in bringing the nations together in his name. Because we have Rahab as the father of Boaz. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho, a pagan. And now we have Ruth the Moabite, formerly a pagan. And so God's heart is for the world. He doesn't just love Israel. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you continue through the Old Testament and we see the unfaithfulness of Israel, we see the faithfulness of God, and then in Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy that connects all the dots. As we go from Abraham through Judah, through Perez, through Boaz, all the way to Jesus. Jesus being that one individual seed, that man of the woman from Genesis 3:15, who was going to crush and destroy Satan, his rule and his work. God is faithful. And is this Jesus who comes from a family of sinners? We read that throughout the Old Testament. He is Jesus, the one with international blood running through his veins, that came to save the world. And so now believers in Christ, those who have repented of their sin and decided to trust fully and completely in the Lord Jesus and follow him, they're welcomed into the international family of God. Jew and Gentile, Israelite and pagan, we've become one in Christ. And so now, even very simply and briefly, we see the thread of God's word throughout all of history that shows he is faithful to his word. That he is faithful to people individually and he is faithful internationally. This is our faithful God. And hopefully this truth comforts and encourages us. No matter what we individually are going through, but also what the world is going through. What the world is faced with. Okay, we are welcomed into that international family of God that is not just Israel, but has been extended to all people of all nations who will put their faith in God. We can also have confidence that God will be faithful to his word during this time of uncertainty with COVID. There's people out there who are shaken and fear has gripped their hearts because they don't know the faithfulness of God. Will we be a testimony of God's faithfulness to them? But we can be confident knowing that God is faithful and he is working through all these events as he worked through all of the events in the book of Ruth to accomplish his plan and his purpose for his good and for his glory. He does so in our lives and in the world. And we too know that God's faithfulness is from generation to generation. That it is across all the world. Because there isn't a moment in time, before time existed, an eternal time in which God has not been faithful. And so whether you're looking closely at your own life and the lives of the people around you, or if you're looking globally and historically and into the future, that you can be assured that God is faithful. He's faithful to answer your prayers. He is faithful to bless those who are faithful to him. He is faithful when we are faithless and undeserving. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful individually and he is faithful internationally. I hope you get the point. Let's pray. Oh, faithful God, you are faithful when we are faithless. You are faithful from all time, before time, and continuation throughout the rest of history. Lord, you are faithful tomorrow, although, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow brings. You are faithful this day. You are faithful in all things and everything in all that you do. Lord, so often we doubt your faithfulness. I pray that you will help us have a fresh understanding of your faithfulness. Even, Lord, as we put on our clothes in the morning and as we eat food at lunchtime. Lord, that we would respond in prayer and praise and thanksgiving that you are faithful. Lord, let us not take for granted all that you have given us. Father, for you only give us good gifts. Lord, I pray that this word would be comforting and encouraging, knowing that we serve a God who is faithful to his people, personally and internationally, that we would not be shaken with individual events or international events, but that we would know that you are faithful. I thank you that you are faithful to bring to pass that one man, Jesus Christ, who was to be the seed of the woman who would set free every slave of sin and every sinner who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I thank you that you are faithful to raise him from the dead so that we know that you will be faithful to raise us again and enjoy eternal life with a faithful God who does not change. We commit this time into your hands. Commit our days into your hands. That, Lord, we would be faithful to you, knowing you'll be faithful to us. In Jesus' name. You may be dismissed. Oh, hang on, please wait.